35. I've got a message this morning I've wanted to preach for over 30 years. About 30 years ago, a little bit more, I was preaching, making a tour through New South Wales, Australia, going to a variety of churches that on a tour of other folks that arranged, and going from one place to another. I had just preached a message from Colossians 3:11, and the subject was Christ is all. And what I demonstrated without question that Christ crucified is the message of Holy Scripture. Going back to Luke 24, where our Lord opened the understanding of those disciples on the road to Emmaus so that they would understand the Scriptures, the law, and the prophets, and the Psalms, speaking of Him. And I was in the car with a preacher. I don't remember his name, thankfully. But for some reason, unknown to me, he objected to the fact that I had declared that Jesus Christ crucified is the whole message of the whole revelation of God. And he asked a question. As fellows who think they're smart ask questions, you know, with a smirk on their face. And he said to me, if the whole Bible speaks of Christ, what was the purpose of the tent pins in the tabernacle? Boy, that was smart, wasn't it? What's the meaning of those tent pins in the tabernacle? Well, I wasn't embarrassed that I didn't know the answer, because I had never really thought about the question. I'd never given much consideration to the nails that held the cords that held the tabernacle up in the wilderness. But I said to myself then, perhaps someday the Lord will show me something about those nails. Well, that day's come. Look at Exodus chapter 35. I want to talk to you this morning about brass nails and linen cords. Obviously, when I get done preaching, I will not have exhausted the subject. I never dream of exhausting any subject in Scripture. But I do believe God has given me something that will benefit your souls about these brass nails and linen cords. Here in Exodus 35:18, Moses lists among all the things that God required him to use in making the tabernacle, the pins of the tabernacle, and the pins of the court, that is the inner tabernacle, and their cords. The tabernacle, obviously, was secured in its place by these brass pins, nails, what it's talking about, and linen cords tied to them. The nails were driven deeply into the ground, and the cords were stretched over the outer covering of badger skins, tying everything securely together in place. Just exactly the same way we use cords and nails today to hold a tent securely in its place. We are told specifically that these pins, these nails, were made of brass in Exodus 27 and verse 19. And again in chapter 38 and verse 20. They were not specifically told that the cords were made of linen. The only material that could have been used by God's own commandment to make them were blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. Now the word pin is the very same word that's translated in Judges chapters 4 and 5, nail. You'll remember the story. Heber's wife, Jael, drove a tent pin, a nail, a pretty good-sized nail, through Sisera's temples, firmly attaching his head to the ground. In Isaiah 33, and again in chapter 54, the same word translated pin and nails is translated stake. Now, I point this out for just one reason. I don't want you to think of these pins as the little pins that we commonly think of. They weren't little pins. Or even bigger pins. These were large stakes. Brass nails driven deep into the ground. Now the first thing suggested by these nails is security. If I don't get anything else said, be sure you get this. Security. All things that concern our souls. All things that concern the glory of God. All things that concern the salvation of God's elect. All things concerning your everlasting salvation in Jesus Christ is secure. Secure. Nothing can shake it. Not even you. Nothing can break it. Nothing can destroy it. We are complete, as Brother John just saying, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Complete in Him from everlasting. Complete in Him now. And complete in Him to eternity. The first thing suggested by these brass nails is security. They were used to securely attach and fasten the tabernacle and the inner court to the earth. So securely was this tabernacle fastened to the earth. Now you think about it. This is it's just a tent. A tent that's pretty heavy because it's got all kinds of skins covering it. It's attached to the earth. A tent not much different from the size of our church building. That's a large tent. It's a large tent. It's attached to the earth. Everywhere the children of Israel went for 40 years, they threw up this tent where they worshiped God. And that tent is so securely fastened that we never read that it was even slightly disturbed by all the strong winds it must have endured in all the years of Israel's sojourn. Many things in the tabernacle. The showbread, the candlestick, the censer. Many things in the tabernacle might have easily been swept away with a strong wind or swept away in a great flood. But that never happened. Why? Because wherever they pitched this tent, it was held in place by stakes driven in the ground and cords wrapping around the tabernacle. The brass nails, of course, were typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22. Now, I think about this a lot as I preach through the Old Testament. Many of you know I'm finishing up my commentary on the book of Exodus, and those things written clearly typify the Lord Jesus. But when you look for something in the Scriptures and look to see how does this typify Christ, we never have to strain. Now, if you have to strain and say, do you see the type? When you get done, when I get done preaching, I want you to say, well, that's the reason those pens were used. I want you to see it clearly. Here in Isaiah chapter 22, it is clearly set forth, these nails portray Him. They were made of brass, a material that could not be corrupted, though they were driven deep into the ground. They withstood the elements of the earth. Here in Isaiah 22, obviously you'll see I'm not guessing about this. Our Lord Jesus is here described as a nail in a sure place. Shebna is about to be taken out of his place. Verse 20. And the Lord God says, it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. And I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Verse 22. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. Man, those words seem familiar, don't they? Our Lord Jesus, in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, says this is talking about me. This is talking about me. I'm the one who has the key of David. God has put the shoulder on me. I open, and nobody can shut. I shut, and nobody can open. He uses those very words to speak of Him. And I will fasten Him, verse 23, as a nail in a sure place. and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. The offspring and the issue, all the vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. Again, we know this passage is talking about our Savior because in Revelation 3:7, he tells us so. When you read about these brass nails that held the tabernacle in place, let them always remind you of the steadfast purpose and resolve of our Lord Jesus Christ in all things. His steadfast purpose, his steadfast resolve in all things. Our blessed Savior relentlessly, faithfully pursued the path marked out for him in the counsels of God from everlasting while he walked on this earth. Though that path ended in the storm of divine judgment and with the billows of infinite wrath pouring over his holy soul, he steadfastly resolved he would not be turned back from it. He said over and over again, the Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Neither the fierce attacks of the tempter, nor the anticipation of the death he had to die, turned him aside from his settled purpose of heart. As our Lord Jesus stood as our surety before the world was, he said, Father, I'll go redeem them. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. As he, the firstborn, broke his mother's womb and is coming into this world, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. What was that will? He came here to save his people from their sins by the sacrifice of himself. Brother Mike referred to a portion of it that James and John sent their mother to ask the Lord Jesus that one might sit on his right hand and the other on his left in his kingdom. And the Lord said to her, you don't know what you're asking for. And looking at those disciples, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Can you be baptized with it? And they answered, well, sure we can. They didn't have a clue what they were talking about. But the Master said, you shall indeed be baptized with my baptism. Because when he died, Kevin, you died in him. When he was baptized under the wrath of God, all his people were baptized in the wrath of God with him. Just as Noah and his family went through the wrath of God in the ark, though they themselves were unharmed, the wrath of God beat upon the ark. And our Lord Jesus died as our substitute to save us from our sins. And this is why he came into the world. Now, I went to two Bible colleges. They don't like me to tell. I went there, so I'll tell it. I went to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. And I went to Piedmont Bible College in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where I was raised. And they taught something funny. They taught a lot of things funny. They had one of those Bibles that's been messed with. They called it a Schofield Reference Bible. I suggest if you have one, you get another one. But this was their theology. Now, I'm telling you what I was taught from the beginning to the time I finally got out of that place. God had plan A. And plan A was that Jesus would come here and set up a kingdom over in Israel and be the king of the Jews. Wonderful plan. But the Jews wouldn't pretty please let him be king. And so God had plan B. Now, this is what the Schofield Reference Bible says plan B is. It's a parenthesis. I know they don't teach English in schools these days. Anybody know what a parenthesis is? A parenthesis is when you read the sentence and it's got parenthetical marks in it. And the parenthesis is explanatory of the sentence being stated. But if you pick the parenthesis up and set it aside and read the sentence without the parenthesis, it doesn't make any difference. The parenthesis really doesn't matter. So this whole gospel age according to Mr. Schofield and his followers, doesn't really matter, and it took God by surprise. Oh, no. Christ Jesus didn't come here to be king on a little peanut thrown over in Israel. He came here to be king over Zion. And he earned the right to be king by that which he suffered and accomplished at Calvary as our Redeemer and substitute. And he was determined to accomplish it. Though he must endure all the deep feelings he expresses for us in the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 55. Hold your hands here to Isaiah. But turn over to Psalm 55. When you read the Psalms, especially those Psalms that speak of our Lord's sufferings, the Psalms are all messianic. When you read the Psalms, learn to read them as if you were hearing the words of Christ, because that's what you're hearing. When you get to Psalm 22, when you get to Psalm 40, Psalm 69, hear Psalm 55. This is our Savior speaking, and he expresses what Brother Gabe was talking to us about last night, what our Lord suffered. He felt what it was to be forsaken of God at the apex of his obedience. He felt it infinitely more than if Marvin Stoniker should forsake you right now and never speak to you again. This is what it says, Psalm 55, verse 4. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. He's in Gethsemane, anticipating not just dying, not just suffering on the cursed tree, not just suffering the wrath of God, not just paying the debt, but being made sin and forsaken of God justly because he's made sin. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me. And horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. For then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Now notice the next word, Selah. I rarely read that word audibly when I'm reading the Psalms in public, because really it's a punctuation mark. It's like a great big period with a dash. Stop now and think about this. Stop and think about this. I can hear our Lord. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Read on. Verse 8. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Turn back to Isaiah 50. Listen again to our blessed surety speaking of this same determination, this same steadfast resolve. Verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. That looks like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not any contradiction at all. It's an expression both of the deep sorrow he felt in anticipation of his death, and of the resolute determination of his soul to suffer as our surety. He says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. What faith and faithfulness our Savior exemplified all the days of his life. He believed God, Scott Keller, for us perfectly. He obeyed God for us perfectly. He performed righteousness for us perfectly. And he exemplifies for us faith and obedience and submission. Oh, what faith and faithfulness he exemplified all the days of his sojourn through this earth. He knew how to cast his burden upon Jehovah. Not my will, thy will be done. He knew to cast his burden upon God, who shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. His heart was fixed, and God was his exceeding joy. Behold the man who is God, your Savior and mine, fully God, as fully God as if he were not man, and fully man, as fully man as if he were not God, the God-man, the man-God, weak, yet immovably firm, himself the mighty God, and yet dependent upon his Father for everything, setting his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem, that he might go there to suffer and die in our stead, and yet crying out in deep distress, "Oh, my Father, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Behold him, God in our flesh, upholding all things by the mere word of his power. He didn't cease to be God while he was on this earth. He was fully God. And yet this one who upholds all things by the word of his power says, "I am a worm and no man." Oh, the wondrous power of his weakness. Oh, the marvelous victory of his death. Oh, the eternal stability of our unchangeable Christ. He is laid low in the depths of the grave, and yet he is life itself and alive forevermore. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 10 for a minute. Zechariah 10. The desert seemed to afford but a shifting foundation for the tabernacle of glory. But the solid sockets and nails of brass driven deeply into the ground made everything in the structure secure. Everything. The tabernacle was built with boards set in sockets of silver. You know where the sockets of silver came from? It came from the atonement money collected from the children of Israel when they collected atonement money, each man for his soul. Everything picturing our Redeemer. The tabernacle, boards sitting in sockets of silver, interlocked with bars running through the boards, and the tent wrapped in these cords, and the stakes driven deep into the ground. So it is our Lord Jesus Christ, the nail in a sure place, is he who secures all things for us. It is Christ and Christ alone who is our security. Zechariah 10, verse 4. Out of him came forth the corner. Out of him the nail. Out of him the battle bow. Out of him every oppressor together. Now here are three references to our Savior. He's the corner, the nail, and the battle bow. He's the chief cornerstone and the headstone of the corner. He's the battle bow by whom we conquer and prevail over every foe. He's the nail that firmly secures all the counsels of God's mercy, love, and grace, all the blessings of the triune God to his people. It is he who connects everything to his people upon the earth. That means that notwithstanding the desolation and the ruin of such wilderness as this world is, notwithstanding all the corruption of our own depraved nature, all the falls and sins and trespasses and iniquities we engage with in that warfare, day by day, hour by hour, Everything is secure because Christ is the nail in a sure place. All the purpose of God stands sure. All the purpose of God stands sure. You men and women of this congregation, I promise you something if you haven't yet experienced it, and I know you have somewhat, but it'll get worse. Hang on. You're going to find folks opposing you. You're going to find folks opposing your pastor. You're going to find folks fighting against you. You're going to hear stuff. Yak, 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 yak. Folks love to yak. They love to yak. Let me tell you what to do about it. Nothing. Never respond to it. Don't ever give an answer. Don't ever give an answer. Well, that doesn't make good sense. I know it's contrary to your flesh. Don't give an answer. Don't respond to it. Don't respond to it. Just watch and wait. Just watch and wait. Everything's perfectly secure. Everything's perfectly secure. Everything is perfectly secure. God's purpose prevails always. Did you ever see a Great Dane or a German Shepherd or a big boxer and a little Pomeranians are the noisiest, yappiest little dogs. I don't know why people like them, but they do. And Pomeranian used to chasing that Great Dane or that German Shepherd or that boxer. Yep, 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 yep. They don't even look at them. I've never even seen them look at them. Don't look at them. Never think about biting the thing and not worth the taste. Never think about it. They just leave them alone. How come? Because they've got no reason to be concerned. Hear me, children of God. While we walk through this world, God's church, God's servants, God's cause has no reason to be concerned with what anybody does opposing us. None whatsoever. No matter how barren the wilderness is, in Christ, with this nail of brass fixed in a sure place, covenant mercies constantly flow down in unceasing rivers of grace from our God in heaven. Now back to Isaiah 22. Look at Eliakim, the man who typified our Savior as a nail in a sure place. Here, God called Judah to repentance during the reign of Hezekiah. But the nation had no regard for God, His word, or His prophets, because the leaders of the nation under Hezekiah were self-serving, godless men. Both the political leaders and the religious leaders, both the prophets and the priest. The treasurer over the house of Israel was a scoundrel by the name of Shebna. And he singled out by God for his sin. Shebna was as. You got that, didn't you? Shebna was as a nail in a sure place. But God said, I'm going to take you out of the wall. I'm going to pull you down. And God pulled him down, destroyed him, and set up Eliakim in his place. Look at it again, verse 20 of Isaiah 22. It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house. This man Eliakim, who was exalted in the place of Shebna, is set before us also as a picture and type of our Savior. When Shebna was removed, there was room for Eliakim. And Eliakim was fastened as a nail in a sure place by God. His name, Eliakim, means my God shall establish, or my God shall raise up. Like Eliakim, our Lord Jesus has been set up and fastened by God as a nail in a sure place. Upon Him, our glorious, crucified, risen, ascended, exalted, enthroned Savior. Upon Him, we can confidently, safely hang our souls. And everything regarding the saving of our souls and the dominion of this world. For you see, upon Him, the triune Jehovah has hanged His very glory. Upon Him, God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost hang the very glory of God. The glory of God is only seen in Him. The glory of God is performed by Him. What is the glory of God? You behold it in the salvation of such things as we are by the doing and dying of Jesus Christ the Lord. Clearly, this man was a type of our Savior, as he was raised up to be ruler over the Lord's house in the days of Hezekiah. Our Lord Jesus Christ has been raised up, exalted head over all things. Do you remember how Paul speaks of it? He made head over all things to the church. What strange language. I would have written it, He's made head over all things for the church. I would have written it, He's made head over all things, including the church. But Paul's inspired by God to write it, He's made Him head over all things to the church. He is head over everything. That means Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer, our kinsman, our friend, our husband, our Lord. He is sovereign everywhere, over everybody, for us. And God revealed it to us. God makes it known to us. Why does He sit on the throne? So you'll be at peace. Why does He rule everything? So you can trust Him. Why does He have His way in the whirlwind and in the storm? So you can confidently rest your soul on Him, so that you can hang everything on this nail in the sure place. God has laid on His shoulders the key of David. His broad shoulders. Oh, how strong. His broad shoulders. Brother Mike's been talking about Gettysburg, and I couldn't help when he's talking about Gettysburg, thinking to myself, Russell, where are you? Russell Sanders, where are you? He's somewhere in here. If I had just two or three more like you with me at Gettysburg, things would have turned out different. But our Savior's shoulders are strong. Strong. He's all man. And I mean that in the most human way possible. All man. You look for a man, this is the man you want walking beside you on a dark, dark night in a dangerous place. You want a man with you? A man to provide you and uphold you and sustain you. He is that kind of man. And this man is God in the flesh. God's laid on His shoulders the key of David. He's king over everybody. King over everything all the time. That means folks who are His, they ought to be the most carefree, laid-back folks in the world. What are you biting your nails for? He's king. What are you worried about? He's king. Why you got to go see that shrink? He's king. He's king. Don't you understand? He who is God, my Savior, is king. He rules everything, heaven, earth, and hell. I love that picture John Bunyan draws in Pilgrim's Progress, he's making his way to the celestial city. And he's got to go down this dark, dark path up this steep hill. And he makes his way. There's darkness on both sides. Darkness before him and darkness behind him. But he's got to follow this path. That's the only way to the celestial city. And as he makes his way up the path, he hears a lion roaring. Roaring. Roaring in the dark. Can you imagine the fright? He hears the lion roaring and he stops. He freezes in his tracks, but he's got to go on. He's got to go on. And so he proceeds a little further and the lion roars louder. But he's got to go on. And he draws near the roar. And when he gets close, he sees the lion on either side of the path. A black, raging lion roaring against him. But he's got to go on. And he moves hesitantly forward. And then he sees the lion has got a collar around his neck. And he's chained. And the chain is driven with a stake in the ground on both sides. Well, that lion can't get to me. And he gets a little further. And he sees that the lion's got his fangs taken out. And his claws are gone. All he can do is roar. Oh, hear me, children of God. Satan, as a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. But King Jesus came down here and bound the lion and cast him out. All he can do is roar. He has no fangs and no claws with which to harm you. He's God's lion. He's our Savior's house cat. He does with him as he will. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a nail in a sure place. So in his exaltation, Eliakim is a type of Christ, but there's more, much, much more. Before Eliakim could be set up, Shebna had to be removed. God said, I'm going to take you out of your place. I'm going to put Eliakim in your place. I'm going to take the key out of your hand. I'm going to put it in his hand. I'm going to take robes off of you. I'm going to put them on him, and he's going to set where you're sitting. I'll set him a nail in a sure place. But he can't be set there till Shebna is brought down. Even so, in the sweet experience of God's grace, in order for Christ to be established in the heart, if the Lord Jesus comes, this King of glory, and sets his throne in your heart, there's going to be some things take place that disturb you. I promise you, they'll disturb you. Because somebody has got to be overthrown and thrown out. You read about it in Matthew chapter 12. The strong man must be bound. The devils of self-righteousness must be cast out to make room for Christ in man's soul. Wherever Christ comes and whenever Christ comes into the heart, wherever he sets up his throne in the city of man's soul, there's a battle that takes place. Every rival to King Jesus, every rival to King Jesus must be cast out. He will not share his throne with anyone. What's that mean, preacher? All personal worth, merit, and righteousness has got to be poured out, cast down, and torn to shreds. All men by nature. I'm talking to some here. You have some kind of self-righteousness. There are no exceptions. There's no man so vile, so base, so corrupt, but that he still wraps himself up in his rags of self-righteousness and comforts himself with the notion that somehow his moral, spiritual, and religious goodness will stand him in good stead with God. That's just where some of you are right now. You wouldn't dare proclaim yourself to be too good, but there's one reason why you don't trust Christ. There's only one reason why, because you don't need Him. There's not any other reason. Anybody here who needs Him who doesn't trust Him, raise your hand. I'll sit down and let you talk. The number one reason, you don't bow to my Savior, you don't need Him. There's no other reason, because you're a proud rebel. And you really think you're good enough after all for God to say, well, come on in. You have a notion that somehow there's something in you. After all, I'm not so bad as some folks are. Yes, you are. I've got news for you. You're worse. You're worse. But you think you're good. Your goodness will not stand you in good stead with God. Your righteousness must be torn to shreds, every stitch unraveled. You see, you cannot put on by faith the robe of Christ's righteousness until you take your own off. Well, God has to do that for me. Yeah, you're right, but you've got to do it. You've got to put on Christ Jesus. You've got to put off the old man, and you can't put Christ on if you don't take the old off. Like Adam's fig leaves in the garden, they've got to be stripped off. Stripped off. It's so humbling. Be caught naked before somebody. Naked before God. Oh, I can't describe anything else to compare to it. But you've got to be made to stand naked before God, or you will never be robed in Christ's righteousness. Paul said, I count my righteousness but dung. Just dung. Just dung. That I may be found in Christ, not having my righteousness which is after the law, but the righteousness of God that's in Christ Jesus. Christ will never go shares in this business of salvation. As He alone suffered for us, He alone saves us. All self-confidence must be cast to the ground if you would trust Christ. Confidence in your mighty will, confidence in your resolutions, confidence in your experiences, confidence in your knowledge, confidence in your religion, confidence in your reformation. Some seem to have the idea that we're to trust Christ for the past, but look to ourselves for the future. The Galatians, some of them had that notion. You remember in Galatians 3, Paul said, having begun in the flesh, are you now made perfect? Or having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Some folks think they are. They think Christ justifies us, but we sanctify ourselves. You know, God puts a little grace in you, and then if you read your Bible enough and pray enough and do enough push-ups and jumping jacks and you pull your boots and you struggle and you pray hard until at last you get sanctified. And now you're just almost right for heaven. Until at last you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good and God takes you home. Well, I got news for you. Your sanctification is no heavenly good either. You're making yourself holy by what you do. When did you ever read a sentence in this book? Or think about uttering a word before God in prayer? I'm talking about your best works. That's your best work, isn't it? When did you ever think about reading a word in this book? Or uttering a word before God in prayer without sin? When? And you call that holiness? Do you call that holiness? Oh, no. Christ is made of God unto us wisdom. He's the revelation of God. And righteousness. He is all our right obedience and sanctification. He is that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Christ in you, the hope of glory and redemption. The complete deliverance of our souls. Having cast away all self-righteousness and self-confidence, We must continue to do so all the days of our life through this world. In theory, we recognize the evil of it and despise it. And yet, self-righteousness is the darling sin of proud flesh. It's the darling sin of proud flesh. I have to keep screaming to myself, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, Christ is my Savior, not my faith. Christ is my Savior, not my righteousness. Christ is my Savior, not my obedience. Christ is my Savior, not my faithfulness. Christ is my Savior, not my knowledge. Christ is my Savior, not my feelings. Christ alone is all, and He is all in all who know Him. If He's not all to you, He's nothing to you. If He's not all your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, He is not your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is a nail fastened in a sure place by the hand of God in eternity. Fastened in a sure place by the hand of God at Calvary. Fastened in a sure place by the hand of God when He seated Him at His own right hands in the heavens. Here's a nail upon which you can confidently hang the weight of your soul. This nail is God the Mighty One. This nail is the man who is God who died in our stead, our mighty Redeemer, our mighty Savior, our mighty Advocate. The gospel is the proclamation of redemption by Christ. That's what we preach. Brother Gabe preached to us about the gospel last night. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And He well declared, the preaching of the gospel is not just the announcement that Christ died, but rather the proclamation of H-O-W, how that Christ died. He died as the sovereign Lord. He died as a substitute for His people. He died as a successful Savior. He died and made satisfaction to the justice of God for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a nail in a sure place. Trust Him, and I tell you, as God is true, I tell you, that you shall never come to condemnation. Satan may raise Moses up in your mind and challenge you to your righteousness and your holiness and your perfection in Christ. How can you? Darn Fortner, I know you. How can you think that you're holy and righteous? How dare you say such a thing? How dare you? Look what you've done. That's what He did with a fellow named Joshua back in Zechariah chapter 3. And Michael, the archangel, shut him up. Jude verse 9. How did he do that? He stood by. He said, there's Joshua. He'd been out in Babylon. He married a Babylonian woman. He ought to have done that. Look, he calls himself God's priest. Look at Clay Curtis. And he calls himself God's priest. Shoot. Let me tell you about him. And the Lord says, take his clothes off of him and put a new robe on him. Take that old cowboy hat off of him and put a mitre right here that says holiness to the Lord. Wash him and make him clean. And Satan's got nothing to say. There he is. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. With his spotless garments on, by eternal union won, you are as holy as God's own Son. That's called a nail in a sure place. A nail in a sure place. Now, let me wrap this up and I'll send you home rejoicing. Back in our text, we read about linen cords. Exodus 35:18. Pins and cords. Everywhere in the Old Testament where mention is made of the tabernacle nails, you see that the nails of brass and the linen cords were inseparable. Wherever there was a nail, there was a cord. Wherever there was a cord, there was a nail. Why? The cords fastened to the nails over here on this side. And then you'd have another nail over on this side. And you take that cord and tie it to the nail and stretch it through the loops made for it over the tabernacle, over top of those ugly badger skins. And you'd bring it down this side. And you'd pull that thing up tight, snug. Tie a square knot. You fellows who are Boy Scouts, and you, there it is. What'd that cord do? It held everything together. Held everything together. Everything in the revelation of God. Everything in the salvation of God's people. Everything in the church of Christ. Every member of God's church is held together by Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, this sweet linen cloth, this girdle of salvation that holds us all together. Christ crucified, the nail in the sure place, and the blessings of His grace communicated to us by His Spirit in salvation, holds everything together. Now, one more thing. Turn to Isaiah 53, and let's read a chapter or two together, and you'll see something just to top everything off. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death. Because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the praise of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin in many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That, all of that saying, He's going to save His people. He's going to save His people. He's going to save His people. Now, don't stop reading there. Go right to chapter 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. I read this again earlier this morning, and I couldn't help think about this congregation right here in this barren wasteland. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child. This matter of redemption and salvation wasn't accomplished by you. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Now watch what it says. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Build this building a little bigger. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. How come? For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. What a promise. What promise. Thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. You may see it and you may not, but you're going to break forth. Brother Mike mentioned a minute ago the means God's given us for preaching the gospel. Through the means He's given us, thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Every week, He had been preaching the gospel of God's free grace. Thousands of them. We've had a little over 2.5 million sermons downloaded on webpage. Isn't that amazing? Thousands of people everywhere. In Arab countries, in China, in Japan, in Taiwan, all over the place, in Russia, all over the place. Folks, hear the word. He says, thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. First time some smart aleck comes up to you and says, well, the Christ is all. What do the tents and the tent pins mean in the tabernacle? You can say, well, hang on, I'll tell you. That's Christ our Lord, a nail in a sure place. And the cords are the grace and power of his Spirit that holds everything together for us. So that Zion shall not be moved. She is the quiet habitation of God. This is a nail in a sure place and cords of omnipotent grace. Amen.